Have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 8, and we're finishing off the chapter tonight from verses 35 to 49. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Paul asks this great question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, if you could go back in time and view the Exodus when God's people were coming out of Egypt, it looked like a very terrible situation for them, didn't it? They were numerically outnumbered. They couldn't match the military power of Israel. They were just trying to get out of there, and they were pursued by Pharaoh and his armies and their chariots. They were traveling into a wilderness, into a desert without food, without water, just with the plunder of the Egyptians on their side. But what use is gold in a desert? Humanly speaking, it looked like the children of Israel would be absolutely overcome and humiliated, didn't it? And to make matters worse, as they were being chased through the land, they came to a great body of water known as the Red Sea. It looked like their days were numbered, didn't it? All these things conspiring against them. It looked like that from a human perspective, but from heaven's perspective, God had already promised to bring his people out. Right back there in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, God said this. He said, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And I imagine as they were standing on that seashore, they thought, Lord, fulfill your promise then. Come to our aid, because it looks like we're about to die here in Egypt. And God said to his people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know the story. Moses lifted up the staff, and the east wind drove the waters back so that the people of God crossed on the dry land. The people of God got across. They began worshiping with Miriam. And then God closed the waters back over his enemies and destroyed them all, didn't he? Even though there were thousands of things which should have stopped them from coming out, God's purpose had to prevail. The victory had to be won. Now, as we come to our passage this evening, and the gospel really is a second exodus, isn't it? Not a coming out from Egypt, but a coming out from the power of sin, a traveling through the wilderness, and a going into the promised land of heaven. And just as there were many dangers for the children of Israel, which should have stopped their journey, which should have left them dead on the spot, even so, there are many dangers which come against us as Christians, many things which threaten our perseverance and look like they're going to drag us off course altogether. And yet, just as it was for the children of Israel, it is for us. God has made promises. He has promised to fight for us. He has promised to bring us through the wilderness and safely into the promised land. His own glory, his own honor depends on it. He is greater than anything which could drag us off course, and he is committed to bringing us into heaven. That's what we're going to talk about this evening. Now, to help us get a handle on that, to help us understand this great climactic section of Romans 1 to 8, I've got 2 points for our consideration. These will be up on the screen. At first, we'll look at the very real dangers against the Christian. Just how many things there actually are that seem to threaten our journey heavenward. But over and above that, we'll see the very real victory for the Christian. Considering the security which is ours because of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer as you think about this, as you look at this passage, that it'd be a great encouragement to you. And that you'd be sure whatever happens in the present, whatever happens in the future, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a great passage. It's a favourite of many Christians, and with good reasons. So with that in mind, then, let's look together at the very real danger that Christians face. The very real dangers that Christians face. Well, in Romans chapter 8, Paul is a man filled with the Spirit of God, and we're told of the Spirit's ministry, that it's the Spirit of God's job to make you know the things which are freely given to you in Christ. You've been given so many blessings, so many spiritual things in God, and the Holy Spirit's job is to help you know those things. It's also the pastor's job, the preacher's job, the apostle's job in this context, to point you to what's yours in Christ, to what you already have in your bag because of the Lord Jesus. And Paul's been doing that week after week after week, haven't he? We've preached quite a few sermons on Romans 8, and there's so much more we could have said, even in this section of Scripture. Now, to help us think clearly about the gospel, to help us understand what really has become ours, Paul begins by asking us a question. It's there in verse 35. Look with me there. And Paul asks us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who will separate us from that love? Who will stop Christ from caring for his sheep? And of course, the answer that Paul's going to bring out is absolutely nobody ever can separate you from the love of God, not even yourself. Which is the biggest comfort, because you're probably at most at danger from yourself, aren't you? As one man said, I think it was D.L. Moody, I've had more trouble with myself than any man I've ever met. And God saves us even from ourselves, doesn't he? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely no one at all. It's absolutely fundamentally clear. There couldn't be a clearer passage in all the Bible to teach you that truth. And yet, there are so many Christians out there, professing believers, who will say, well, Paul, there's many things which can separate us from the love of Christ, actually. There's loads of ways you could lose your salvation. Many ways that a true believer could end up in hell. Over the years, there's been many, many professing Christians who've spoken just that way, hasn't there? Let's just go back a little bit to the Reformation. Whilst many were coming to understand the gospel again, to embrace the doctrines of grace, to see our security in Christ, there were others who weren't happy about it. They said, oh, people are going to start to live really bad lives if you talk this way. They need to be kept scared. They need to be kept threatened. And there were others who sought to explain a different view. One of those men was a man by the name of Jacob Arminius. And Jacob Arminius famously said in 1608, a true believer can fall from grace and lose their salvation. No one had spoken this way for years. But he started to give this idea. Yes, there are things which can separate you from Christ's love, even if you're a true born-again believer. People picked up these ideas. They were called the Remonstrants, and they came to the Synod of Dort. They came to debate with the Dutch Reformed Church. And the debate was lost horribly by them. They proved from the Bible, from Romans 8, from John 10, from Philippians 1:6, from all these scriptures that salvation could never, ever be lost. But the stain was left there in history, and that stain has continued on to the present day. It was carried into the Great Awakening. The great English preacher, John Wesley, he said a true believer can fall from grace, and it often happens. He picked up Arminius' ideas and began to preach them, put them in his songs, all sorts of things, and people have been believing it ever since. Maybe some of you grew up in the sort of old school Pentecostal environment, and they would warn you that you could lose your salvation, that to say that a Christian was always saved was not true. Who will separate us from the love of God? They said, there's many things, and you're the biggest danger of all. You can separate yourself from the love of God. You can choose to cast off Christ like an old hat and be lost forever. Now, it's easy to understand why some people think like that, isn't it? Why some people think, well, of course you can lose your salvation. And because there are so many dangers on the way to heaven, so many pitfalls which trip people up. And Paul speaks about some of these in our passage. He wants to be honest with us at least that yes, there are dangers on the way to heaven. There are things which will expose people as false believers on the way to heaven. There are those who won't make it. And here are some of the things which will trip them up and expose them on the way. So he says, who can separate us from the love of God? Well, what about as a first contender? Looking in verse 35. Tribulation and distress. Now, Paul was honest, wasn't he? When he preached the gospel to people, he'd been at Thessalonica just for about 7 weeks, and he told the new believers there, he said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Told the new believers, you're going to suffer, there's going to be tribulation, it's not going to be pretty for you being a Christian in the Roman Empire. This is the way that God brings his people, through tribulation. The way to the promised land is always through the wilderness first, isn't it? We'd love to just skip straight from the Exodus to the promised land. We'd love to be transported immediately to heaven. But we must walk through the wilderness first. And it's not always pretty in the wilderness. There are jackals, there are wild beasts, there are pits, there are all kinds of traps and horrible things in the desert. Let's be honest, tribulation and distress are powerful things. As you look around and you see all the bad things happening in the world, it does throw some people off, doesn't it? I imagine most people have probably heard of Billy Graham, you know, the famous evangelist guy, traveled around the UK a lot preaching the gospel in America. And whilst he was sharing the gospel, there was another man who would travel with him. And this man, he looked around and he saw all the heartache in the world, all the death, all the suffering on the continent of Africa. And he said, no, if there is a God, then it's not the God of the Bible. I don't believe anymore. And this man turned away from his evangelistic career. Tribulation and hardship, these are things which trip people up. There are others who get sick or something bad happens and they say, now I'm actually finished with Christianity and with God now. If there was a God, he wouldn't have let my son die, he wouldn't have let my grandma get sick, he wouldn't have let this happen or this happen. And tribulation and bad things, it does seem to trip people up, doesn't it? It looks, humanly speaking, like they've lost their salvation. Humanly speaking, as you look at it with human eyes. And that maybe you can panic sometimes and think, oh Lord, how am I going to hold on if tribulation and distress comes to New Zealand, if bad things happen? It can look as though that was something that could trip us up. The next thing on the list is perhaps something Christians worry about if they're thinking people. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It could be tribulation, distress. Next on the list, what's the next thing Paul points out? Verse 35. Persecution. And this is another, humanly speaking, when you look at it, this does look like something which seems to throw people off track. Even Jesus spoke about this in the parable of the soils, didn't he? Remember Jesus' parable of the soils? He talks about the seed which was sown on the rocky ground. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And the people read that and say, ah, see, you can lose your salvation. But the truth is that for some people, persecution shows they never had salvation in the first place. They never came to God for forgiveness and that for that persevering grace. And so some people, they seem to fall away, not from their possession of faith, but from their profession of faith. They're not real Christians, and persecution shows that up. It does look, humanly speaking, like there's a danger to Christians from persecution. The next thing on Paul's list, he talks about famine and nakedness. Can these things cause a person to be separated from God's love? Now, in the West, we don't think a lot about famine at all, do we? You always assume that there's going to be food at Pack and Save or at Kaiti Mall or at Countdown if you're a Countdown shopper. We always assume it, don't we? We just assume it's going to be there. But if you lived in the East, then you would be very concerned about famines, about actually running out of food. If you lived in a corrupt regime, you might not even be able to afford food. And when food runs out, when people don't have the daily necessities, things get crazy. And people start to abandon their profession of faith. You say, Luke, is that right? Well, Proverbs chapter 30 makes it clear, doesn't it? Do you remember the words of Agar in Proverbs chapter 30? As he prayed to God, he said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food I need, lest I become poor and steal and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Some people in a time of famine, they might turn their back on God again. It looks like a powerful thing which could separate us from Christ, humanly speaking. There's famine, there's danger, there's persecution, and then there is the threat of death. Look at verse 35 into 36. Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it famine or nakedness? Danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, as Christians, people living in this world, there's always going to be those who hate us. But when persecution grows up and it advances, it becomes the sword, doesn't it? Sometimes when a corrupt state gets hold of an idea, then it starts to put Christians to death. We've seen some of that in Nigeria recently, haven't we, with the massacre of believers. The mainstream media don't even speak of these things, but it's happening all the time, isn't it? Christians have been murdered in mass graves. Entire communities are being slaughtered. And we say, oh, it's never been so bad. But here, Paul in Romans 8 said, he said, the early church, the early Christians, they were like sheep doomed to slaughter. And actually goes even further back than that, because when Paul says the Christians were like sheep to be slaughtered, he's actually quoting from Psalm 44. Right back in the Old Testament, even Israel were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Let me just read to us a little bit from Psalm 44. In God we have boasted continually, the psalmist says, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us. You have not gone out with our armies. You've made us turn back from the foe and made those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter. You have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. All this has come upon us, although we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Psalm 44, a picture of faithful Christians being persecuted. Romans 8, a New Testament description of Christians being persecuted. The massacre in Nigeria, a modern day example. And humanly speaking, it looks like this is going to shut Christianity down, doesn't it? It looks like this is going to bring it all to an end. Persecution looks like it might be the thing which could separate a real believer from their Saviour. Perhaps you've heard the story of Thomas Cranmer. Do you know the story about him? Thomas Cranmer, who wrote the book of Common Prayer, a reformer. The Roman Catholics were not happy with what Cranmer had been writing. He'd been writing some Protestant things about justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And they said, Cranmer, you're going to recant your writings. You're going to say you don't believe any of this stuff. And at first he said, no, I won't do that. I'm not going to recant my writings. And they said, okay, we'll just put a little show on for you first and we'll see how you like this or what you're going to watch. And Bishop Latimer and Bishop Ridley were taken outside and burnt at the stake. And Thomas Cranmer was forced to watch it. Two men who he loved and respected, he watched them go up in flames. And after he watched their sad death, he said, you know what? I will recant. I'll sign a document to say I'll not preach these things again. Humanly speaking, it looked like it had derailed a true believer. Why is Paul giving us all these examples? Well, it's because he's a realist. It's because he knows the way to the promised land is through the wilderness, through the thorny patches of life. There are trials, there are temptations, there are persecutions. All of it looks like it's against us, just as it looked like it was against Israel on the seashore. The road is rough, and Paul wants to be honest about that. He's saying, what should we say about these things? Are these things which could actually threaten our security? Maybe you thought about that yourself. Maybe you thought, how would I cope if there was persecution? How would I cope in a time of famine? Would it be enough? Would I be one who would turn back? Maybe it's something which has made you anxious if you've ever really thought about it. Well, it's good to see, it's good to understand that there are bad times that come. It's good to see the warning of these things, but that would be really to miss the whole point of the passage, wouldn't it? Paul is writing to us to encourage us that as scary as some of these things are, not one of them will be able to separate us from Jesus Christ. We have a victory in him which is left untouched by these circumstances. And it's this which leads us to our second point today. We've seen the very real dangers which are against the Christian. Now let's look together at the very real victory for the Christian. The very real victory for the Christian. Well, I just told you the story of Thomas Cranmer. It's quite a depressing one, isn't it, that he signed his life away. But if you know the full story, you know that I've just told you half of it. That Cranmer signed the document saying that he would never preach again, that he'd go back on his truth. But after he did it, his heart was heavy. He felt convicted of his sin. And the Queen came to him and said, Cranmer, we've arranged a big meeting for you. You're going to preach in St. Mary's Church, Oxford, and tell everyone that you're now a Roman Catholic and that you now support our views. And so she gathered everyone into the cathedral, and the people were expecting Cranmer to recant and to preach Roman Catholic doctrine. And as Cranmer got into the pulpit and began preaching, he chided himself for his weakness and began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began preaching that everything he'd said was right, that he'd sinned by signing the document. And he says, my hand which signed the document will be the first thing to burn in the fire. And the people were so mad at what Cranmer did that they actually grabbed him from out of the pulpit, dragged him outside and burnt him. And true to his own words, he put his hand into the fire first. And he said, this wretched, betraying hand. And he burnt his own hand off first. It looked like Cranmer had been overcome. It looked like the separation had been made. It looked like this great man of God had fallen. But God was with him to keep his faith alive. He restored his fallen servant. He brought home the wandering sheep. And Cranmer became a glorious martyr for the Christian cause. Why? Because he was strong in faith. He clearly wasn't, was he? He trembled just like anyone else would as he watched his friends on fire. No, the reason that Cranmer was able to stand was because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Because nothing under heaven can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, let me say this. If we had to go through a time of persecution, if we had to go through a time of famine, a true time of hardship, there's not one of us who would be able to stand in ourselves. We'd crumble in a second. But for the one who embraces Jesus Christ, the one who's come to him, he will be strong when we are weak. He will carry us. He will give us the confidence and the strength. So none of these things lead us off track, but we continue in faith to the very end and are safe. This is God's gift to the Christian, the gift of perseverance. He makes every true Christian continue following him until the end. We might fall in the ditch like Cranmer did, or fall down like Peter did, who denied his master three times. A righteous man, it says in the book of Psalms, may fall seven times, but the Lord will raise him up. He will always pick you up when you are down, when you have fallen. Because verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. There's nothing at all that can separate you from Jesus Christ. Not a time of persecution, famine, nakedness or sword. None of it will stop the work of grace in your heart. As Psalm 91 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you know my name and hold fast to me in love, I will deliver you, I will honor you with long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. You're more than a conqueror in Christ. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said that to yourself? Probably not. But it's true, isn't it? You're a great conqueror in him, not in yourself, not like Alexander the Great who went off on his own strength and did these things. You're a weak worm, just like me. But in Christ, in him, you're more than a conqueror because you ride in on his victory. He will bring you safely to the new city through the fire, through the flames. Whatever happens, he will be with you. As Paul said to the Philippians, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. No one will snatch you from his hand. No one will spoil what he's doing. You are safe in him. Just as it was said of the disciples in John chapter 13, that Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. So he will love you to the end as well. You may stumble, you may fall, but you'll not be completely lost. This is God's gift to you. The Bible's clear from beginning to end. And one of my favorite words it says, this is in the book of Isaiah. It says, can a nursing woman forget the child she bore? And Isaiah has to say, well, yes, a nursing woman will sometimes abandon her own child. Very, very rare. It says, but see, I will not forget you, for I have carved you on the palms of my hand. If Christ has put our names in the palms of his hand, he's carved our very names on them. He's not going to lose us, is he, or let us fall away through tribulation, poverty, distress, whatever happens to us. Nothing will separate us from that love. And yet we're still anxious, aren't we? We're still anxious as if there were many things that could separate us from God's love. And so Paul feels the need to go through a list again of some stuff which can't separate you from God's love. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And if you look a bit further down in your text, you'll see the first example that Paul gives is death. Will death be able to separate us from God's love? And the Bible's answer is no, isn't it? The Bible's answer is that when the Christian dies, the Christian has simply gone to sleep. At home in family worship, me and the kids looked at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just the other night. Believers are those who've gone to sleep in Christ. Death is like going to sleep for the believer. How is it? It's not scary to go to sleep, is it? The older you get, the more passionate you get about going to bed, don't you, and going to sleep. I love going to bed. And Paul says, dying as a Christian is like going to sleep. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its victory. Christ will be with us when we die. He'll give us dying grace. He'll hold our hand and shepherd us into the new city. Death cannot separate us from him. And at someone else worrying or say, well, it's not death that worries me, Luke, it's life. I fear that I'm going to be like the seed that gets choked by the weeds. Didn't Jesus talk about that? He said, some seed fell amongst the weeds and the weeds choked the fruit and killed it. It proved unfruitful in the end. I'm worried that's going to be me, that life's just going to bring me down. Well, Paul says, I'm sure of it. Life is not going to get the better of you. The work of grace will not be extinguished. I love that picture from the Pilgrim's Progress. You remember it well. I've shared it before. The devil's trying to pour the water on the fire. He's pouring the water on it, but the flame keeps burning higher and higher. Because just out of sight behind the wall, there's a man pouring oil on the flame. And that's what God's doing for us. The world and everything that happens in it's trying to pour water on us, trying to put out the spark of grace that is in us. And the water, it looks like the flame's almost gone out, but then Christ pours in his oil upon us and brings us back to flame. Again, life isn't going to touch you. Death isn't going to touch you. Someone else, if they're of a certain temperament, might say, Luke, I'm not worried about living or dying. It's those evil spirits that worry me. And some people are like this, isn't it? It's those cosmic powers of darkness. It's the Jezebel spirit and all those spooky things which worry me in life. I'm pretty sure that a demon could deceive me in some way and into the doctrines of devils. Well, here Paul says, be sure of it. A demon, an angel, will not be able to separate you from God's love. These are created beings subject to his will, and they cannot ultimately harm the Christian. Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Paul says, don't worry about the angels. They won't be able to get you and pull you out of Christ's hand either. Another one which comes up is the rulers, the government. And there's plenty of people scared of the government, isn't there? Even in the so-called freedom communities now, they say, oh, what about the government with their digital IDs and their bank cards and this sort of thing? What if they set up this one world government and it all just goes wrong? Paul says, don't worry about the rulers either. They're just pawns in a bigger game, the game of God's sovereignty. They have no power at all unless it was given to them from heaven. They may receive power for an hour along with the beast, along with the false prophet, but even that is in God's hand. Be sure of it, the rulers, the government won't be able to take your salvation from you either. Others will say, well, it's not the rulers, the government, it's the cosmic powers again, those spiritual things. Paul says, no, they won't be able to do it. Nothing can overtake you. Nothing can separate you from his love. And maybe one other anxious person says, well, Luke, I've got a secret list of things. I've got hundreds of things on my list which I'm worried about. And Paul hasn't mentioned any of them. He hasn't mentioned my diet going wrong or my dodgy heart or something like this. There's many things which trouble me. Well, if that's you, listen to the full verse and just note what Paul actually says here, verse 37. He says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And listen to this in verse 39. Nor anything else in God's creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that anything else includes a lot of things, doesn't it? Just in case I missed what you were afraid of, Paul says, anything else, none of it will separate you from him. And that includes yourself, doesn't it? The greatest enemy that there is. What a pathetic, horrible salvation that I could get rid of and renounce myself on a bad day because I would do it and you would do it as well. No, God says, I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they will not turn away from following me. It says that even in the book of Jeremiah. I've said this before, what makes you think you're going to run away from Christ? What makes you think you could, even if you wanted to? It's like Micah when he tries to run out the door and go down the street. I'm his dad, I just pick him up by the scruff of the neck and bring him home. There's no arguing, is there? He can't overpower me yet. I just pick him up by his clothes and bring him in. Send him off to bed like a naughty boy. And God can do the same with you and me. What makes you think you can desert the Lord and cancel his work of grace out? No, even the work of grace saves us from ourselves, which is the biggest saving which we need of all. None of it will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because it's a covenanted love, a deep love, an eternal love which will never, ever perish. It's very, very clear, this passage, isn't it? And yet there are so many who want to twist it and make it say something completely different to what it actually says. No, the truth is you can stake your life upon it. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can stake your life on it. You can stake your eternity on it. And if you're a Christian, you already have. Be encouraged. Let's ask a few questions as we close up this evening. Well, as we come to the end of Romans chapter 8, this great chapter, Paul's giving us a bird's eye view of the Christian life, isn't he? In all its glory, in all its splendor. That's what the first 8 chapters of Romans are all about. Firstly, we noted that Paul was a realist. He did acknowledge that, yep, there are trials, tribulations, things which trip people up and they look scary sometimes. Persecutions, famine, sword, all these hardships. Let me ask you, a believer, does your worldview include those things? If it doesn't, you are in for a rough time. You're in for a rough time if you don't believe that these things could ever happen to a Christian. It happened to the Old Testament saints, Psalm 44, the New Testament saints, our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, in Asia, in so many different states, and it could happen to us as well. We have to remember that there are very real dangers, and yet we have to remember that ultimately these things cannot separate us from Jesus Christ. We have a real victory in him. Our glorification, as we already saw in Romans 8, is spoken of in the past tense. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's as good as done already. And yet we need to call it to mind if we would know the comfort of the gospel. I shared this illustration before, but think of the night of the Passover, you know, when God came down to strike Egypt. There could be one man sitting in his house, he's going green with terror. He's vomiting in a bucket. He's heard that Yahweh is coming through the land to destroy everyone, and he's panicking. The other guy sat next door, relaxing with his feet up, enjoying his meal, rejoicing, because he knows that God is coming. Both the men have got the blood on the door. Both are equally safe, but only one of them's enjoying his salvation. But they're both safe, not because of the feelings inside the house, but because of the blood outside on the door. It's the same with you and I. We are safe because of Jesus' blood, and we can have joy because of his promises. We don't need to fear. We can be happy as Christians, rejoicing in the love of God, or as Peter puts it, to use biblical language, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're already safe in Christ. Why not be joyful as well, honouring his promises? As we think on the love of God in Christ Jesus, it's that which helps you to sleep at night. It's that which helps you to say, if I perish, I perish. I'll wake up in God's presence, knowing it's sufficient. It's not a pride or a presumption if it's based on the work of Jesus Christ. Because God said, those who honour me, I will honour. You honour Christ by trusting his promise. He'll honour you with eternal life, not as a reward, but as a free gift of his grace. What a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're bound to him forever. If you're not yet a Christian, then you need to come to Christ, and he will carve his name into his hand. He will set his love upon you forever and not allow you to be lost. Come to Christ and into the safety of Romans chapter 8. Don't stay off in those early chapters, just the sinner, just in Romans 1, a one who sticks their fingers in their ears and ignores God's warnings. Come to Christ, ask him to forgive you, and be caught up in that everlasting covenant. A covenant which says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I wish I could explain it better to you, and in heaven we'll hear a more full explanation of these things. But until then, we enjoy what we can of it, rejoicing in the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Amen.